This is the third and final lesson of this series, considering some of our helpers, just some that we know about. I think that in considering these lessons, in considering the greatness of God, that we quite possibly have help from ways and angles that, you know, beyond our comprehension, even the help of God Himself, without those that He's created to be our helpers and designed to be our helpers, just God Himself. When you think that that He can grant exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we could ask or think, according to the Apostle Paul. How about that? According to all that we could, beyond all we could ask or even think. Beyond our thoughts, beyond our imaginations, what God can grant to us and give and help. And we're going to see some of that this evening in this last lesson. The first lesson we talked about, help from the Father. The second lesson we talked about, help from our Savior, the Son of God. And this last lesson is a combination of several different things. We're going to talk about the Holy Spirit, help from the Spirit, help from angels, and some other things as well that hopefully we have plenty of time to be able to scan over some other things. Let's start with the Holy Spirit. There's one text in particular that is critical in terms of how the Holy Spirit, one of the ways in which He is our helper, and it's in Romans chapter 8 and verse 26. And there, Romans 8 certainly is a text that is dealing with some of the difficulties and troubles and the persecutions of life for Christians. But there in Romans 8, verse 26, the Apostle Paul says, "Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses." So that we have the Spirit as our helper. Now he's going to explain how He is our helper in our weaknesses and what is stated here as far as what our weaknesses are. He goes on further saying, "For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered." And we can go to read verse 27 here too. He says, "Now He that is God who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because He makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God." Now, I'm not going to pretend to really grasp this text. This is a difficult text, and it's difficult to understand, but there are a number of things here that I think critical details that we can understand. Obviously, when he's talking about groanings which cannot be uttered, it's like, what does he mean by that? Well, you know, I don't think anybody knows what he means by that. I mean, you could sit there and define all the words. You can go to all the Greek words here and look at the lexicons, and, you know, you look at all kinds of commentaries. Of course, that's just men's, you know, opinions and things. But you look at all of those things and you come away with the reality that we just don't know. And that's okay that we don't know. We can still understand the text in such a way as to recognize that we have a great helper here. If what is happening here with this helper is something that cannot be uttered, it's something that, evidently he's saying it just cannot be put into words. The power here of the plea of the Spirit, the power of the groan of the Spirit, cannot be put into this text or any text, any written language, spoken language on earth, for us to be able to understand what kind of force, what kind of driving power that these groanings have. So I think if we understand it that way, then it's great. You know, it's wonderful to think we can't even imagine what's going on here in this text. So with this, he's talking about our weaknesses, specifically here our needs, things that we need. That's really what the text is about. And by the way, these groanings, this is another thing. And I've thought about even writing a bulletin article on this. I might here in the near future, possibly. But it's important to notice that, you know, when he says groanings, that's not just something out of the blue. There are many groanings going on in chapter 8 of Romans. It's not the platform, not the design of this lesson to deal with all of those things, but we have the whole creation groaning. You know, we have the Christians groaning. We have the Spirit groaning here in Romans chapter 8. There's a lot of groaning that's going on, and so that there's something to all of that. And so again, his use of this word groanings, it's, you know, when we take it here and just look at this verse, you know, it's like, what is this? Why, you know, why would he use that kind of word? But it means something to the overall context. So I just wanted to say that. But if we break this down, we're talking about help in our needs, our weaknesses, and our frailty as human beings. He says that we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with these groanings which cannot be uttered. So what's critical about this text is to recognize that as we have help from the Spirit, it is not that He is helping our prayers, right? This text does not say, because this is what a lot of folks have walked away from believing out of this text, there's nothing in the text is stating that the Spirit helps our prayers or that the Spirit directs our prayers or directs our words that we're praying to God. Again, that's a very popular understanding of the text. I don't see it here in the words here that Paul is using. But so he is not one that helps our prayers, but he is one who is our helper. That he is doing things here is evident here in the text. And the fact is that we have our own weaknesses, we are frailty, we cannot see much further past, you know, our eyes. You know, we just cannot see very far ahead. We don't know what the Lord is doing, you know, in the world as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We don't know what's going on. We don't know tomorrow, and it's not for us to know tomorrow. And those are our weaknesses, you know, that he's dealing with here in the text. These are our weaknesses. The Spirit knows these things. And so when we pray to God, of course, God desires us to pray to Him and to pray without ceasing and to be in constant conversation with Him, constant communication with Him concerning our thanks and gratitude to Him, as well as concerning our needs and stating our needs. But what Paul is pointing out is, as part of our weakness is that in the prayers for our needs, we don't have a lot of foresight concerning what our needs actually are. Now, the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, does. So the Spirit, now this is aside from our prayers, as you see, when he says, but the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us on our behalf. So the text doesn't say that he changes our prayers, or that he alters our words or anything like that, or directs us to have the right things to say in prayer that which we need. No, we have our weakness. We recognize that, but we recognize that we have a helper, which is the Spirit of God. And it says the Spirit himself, right? That is apart from us. Apart from our prayers, the Spirit himself makes intercession. So we have our prayers and we recognize our limitations and our weaknesses. On the other side of the coin, we have, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us. He intercedes on our behalf. So he is a helper in that way, interceding on our behalf. And he has a great deal of force, which is evident by this statement, groanings that cannot be uttered. All right? So you look at the difference between our prayers, where not only do our prayers contain human speech and human language that can be uttered, but it also lacks. It lacks, in frailty. It lacks in foresight. It lacks in more perfect understandings of things and needs, and certainly an understanding of the next minute and the next hour and the next day and these kinds of things. And so we have that. What we utter, and we recognize its weakness and its limitations. And then on the other side here, we have, but the Spirit, he intercedes on our behalf. And what is coming from him cannot be uttered. So we have the weaknesses of our utterances, and we have the Spirit's perfect and powerful utterances that cannot be uttered, cannot be ascertained or put into human words. So this is, as he says, according to the will of God. He makes intercession for the saints according to God. And so we have that promise. So we have that comfort that we have the Father, we have the Son, we have the Holy Spirit, all as our helpers. And but it does not end there. I mean, that's enough, isn't it? The Father alone, the Son alone, wouldn't that be enough? As we see from plenty of wonderful scriptures in the previous lessons, it is tremendous the kind of help that we have from our God, from our Shepherd, the one who cares for us and guides us and leads us to green pastures and still waters and restores our soul and, these things. But there's more. There's more that we find, like the angels. And it's such a wonderful exercise of mind to be thinking about the way that this world works in terms of all the help that we have from God as those who are faithful to him, those who have chosen to love him with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength, and that he is not going to leave us. He is not going to forsake us. And that not only is he all-knowing and all-present and all-powerful, but he has also created extraordinarily powerful beings that he has designed and given the order and given the duty to help us. And by us, again, I mean those who love the Lord their God with all their heart and soul, those who are faithful to the Lord. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 14, speaking of the angels, he says, are they not all the angels, are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation? So are not all angels ministering beings, ministering spirits that have been sent out for that purpose unto those who will inherit salvation, to the saints? What does this mean exactly? Well, You look up the word ministering here. They're ministering spirits, and that's just a simple word. It refers to, by definition, ministering means relating to a performance of service. So God has created angels in part for the purpose that they would perform this duty. And this duty is serving those who will inherit salvation. All of them are. Now, I mean, how many angels are there? We don't know. But we know there's a lot. I mean, there's a few scriptures that give us an idea that there is just an innumerable amount of angels. And they are all given to the performance of serving us who will inherit salvation. That is just a tremendous thought. It's mind-bending, you know, to try to think about these kinds of things. It says that they are ministering spirits that have been sent forth. And this, that two words, sent forth in English, it's one Greek word, apostelomia, mina, or something like that. You know, I'm not good at pronouncing Greek, but at any rate, but isn't that an interesting word? It looks like the word apostello, or, you know, apostle, right? And, you know, it is the present passive participle of apostello. And so the idea here of this sent forth is that they're sent out repeatedly. You know, they're sent out over and over. That's the concept of the passive participle here. So this is, you know, tremendous that, you know, it's not like you'll be visited, you know, by three angels in your life. You know, it's not that kind of concept. You will be handled over and over and over again, is the concept of the Greek words here, by these ministers, you know, these apostles, right? These who have been an apostle. What is an apostle? That, you know, he who has been sent out, sent forth. And that's what we're finding here in Hebrews 1:14, is that angels, all angels, are serving spirits, right? Aiding spirits, helping spirits who are apostles, right? Of course, not in the term of the 12 apostles, but apostles in the idea that they are sent out, just like Jesus sent the apostles out as ministers. This in a similar idea. They've been sent out, and they are sent out time after time after time, is the concept of the word. And this is exactly in accordance with what Jesus said over in Matthew chapter 18 and verse 10, which there we've talked about this before. That's why I don't have the whole context up here, because I know we've dealt with this on a couple of occasions already. But here in the context, the little ones that Jesus is referring to contextually are his saints, right? His disciples. They are his little ones, God's little ones. They are the children of God, that is. And he points out there in Matthew 18:10, take heed that you do not despise one of these little ones. For I say to you that in heaven, their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven. That's a really important statement, and it certainly parallels here to what we find in Hebrews 1:14. So Jesus is saying, take heed that you don't despise the children of God. You know, this is the text where the idea of guardian angels, you know, came from, and children having guardian angels, because he says little ones. But that's you know, a mistake. He's not talking about children here. You know, I'm not limiting God that that angels do not look out for the innocent ones, the children. That's all I'm saying is that's not what this text is dealing with contextually. But the little ones here are the children of God. And he says, I say to you that in heaven, their angels, right, the plurality, a plurality of angels, which he calls them their angels, right? These are angels truly dedicated to the service, ministering to those who will inherit salvation. You know, their angels, it's almost like it's not just any angel that would come and help a child of God, but it seems, Jesus seems to suggest that by their angels, it's, you know, almost like there's kind of an assigning of angels, but that may not be what he means by that. Nonetheless, he says, their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven. They have advocates, is what he's saying. They see my Father's face always. And so do not despise, you know, take heed. You know, the world needs to take heed in their despising, you know, of the Christians, right, of God's people. Those, you know, evil men, evil women, individuals that are wolves within the church, even, take heed. He says that you do not despise one of these little ones. He says it's going to be better for you if a millstone were hung around your neck, you were tossed in the depths of the sea, which is, you know, he's truly describing there a very horrific death. Jesus says, that's going to be better for you. It's going to be better because the little ones of God, they have incredible advocates who stand before Father God in heaven. And so we have Christ as our intercessor. We have the Spirit of God as our intercessor. We have God the Father as our helper. We have angels who stand before the Father always in heaven, who are our ministering spirits and sent out time after time to help us. I referenced several weeks ago the power of angels. I referenced this text, 2 Kings chapter 19 and verse 32, when the Assyrian army was coming up against the king of Judah and the king Hezekiah. God said concerning the king of Assyria, he shall not come, that's the Assyrian king, shall not come into this city, that's Jerusalem, nor shoot an arrow there, nor come before it with shield, nor build a siege mound against it. By the way that he came, by the same shall he return, and he shall not come into this city, says the Lord. For I will defend this city to save it for my own sake and for my servant David's sake. So God is saying of Jerusalem here on this occasion, he says, I will defend this city. The king of Assyria, all of its army, you know, there's no one more powerful in those days than Assyria. No one more powerful. Their army was strong. Their army is, you know, historically one of the most vicious, one of the most absolutely vicious and vile of all armies in the history of the world. When you look back at the history books, you see these guys. They were unbelievably ruthless. And God says, you know what? They will not even come up to the city. They're not going to be able to build a siege mound against it. They're not going to breach the walls. They're not going to be shooting an arrow. They won't shoot a single arrow when they come up against my city. He says, for I will defend it. Now, how does he do it? Well, I'm sure you've Already read ahead, right? Verse 35, it came to pass on a certain night that the angel of the Lord went out and killed in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000. And when people rose early in the morning, there were the corpses all dead. And what did the king of Assyria do? He turned around and left. He was not going to pursue this. Here is a great bulk of his army, 185,000, dead in one night. Why? Because the angel of the Lord, went out and killed in the camp of the Assyrians. Now, why did this happen? How did it happen that way? You go back earlier in the context and we see why. King Hezekiah, in verse 19, said, O Lord, our God, I pray, save us from his hand, that is the king of Syria, save us from his hand that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you are the Lord God, you alone. Then Isaiah, the son of Amoz, sent to Hezekiah, saying, Thus says the Lord God of Israel, because you have prayed to me against Sennacherib, king of Assyria, I have heard. How about that? 185,000 soldiers dead in one night. Why? Because Hezekiah prayed. God says it's because you have prayed. I heard. You know, this is a text certainly about the help of God. How God helps us. He hears us. He's concerned with us. But also, what do we find here? By God helping us is he sent out the angel of the Lord. So, we have nothing to fear. You see things like this in the Word of God and you realize we have nothing to fear, fret, nor be concerned when we have a God of this power and of this love for us. When we have a host of heaven, a host of armies, a host of angels that are our ministering spirits sent out unto our service. So, we've talked about the Holy Spirit today. We've talked about angels today. Bit of this lesson, I just want to talk about kind of some random things and some things that I talked to you about, some things that I don't know anything about, you know, but just throw them out there. Scriptures I don't even understand, I just don't understand. But before I get to those, these are very understandable. In Galatians chapter 6, who are our helpers? We can't walk away from a discussion about who are our helpers without considering our brethren. And that God has designed the Christian as a new creation in Christ. And that creation was designed to help his brother and his sister in Christ. Each and every creation, we're considered a body by God. Not just any body, but the body of Christ. The very body of Christ. And that each part does its share in the body. Each part is giving the other parts what it needs. And you see here in Galatians 6:1, Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. He says in verse 9, And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. So it is top on the list for the Christian to be considering opportunity and seeking opportunity by which we can do good to all, But he says, but especially those of the household of faith. So considering that the whole world needs our help, most certainly. But our brethren are so near and dear to our hearts. And very often they need help. They need a shoulder. They need to be lifted up. They have burdens. They have things that overtake them, and they need help in climbing out of those pits. And so we must consider that while we're in this wonderful exercise of thinking about all the help we have from God, to recognize that we have a part in that, we have responsibility, we have a duty as the new creation in Christ, that God's designed us as a Christian to be a helper ourselves. And so not to just be standing here with our arms open, ready to receive all the help we can from God, but to consider that we need to be using our hands just as well to the work, to be helping others. We all are helpers of one another. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 14. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly. That's part of helping others, right? They can't be saved if they're going to be unruly. Warn those who are unruly. Comfort the faint-hearted. Uphold the weak. And be patient with all. Now, a lot of that there is a tall order. Gives you a lot to think about in just one sentence. Warn the unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, and be patient with all. You know, these are just a few of the ways that we can achieve being a helper as we ought. So, not just us, but to consider that we have brethren that are going to be helping us. So we have the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, angels. We've got our own brethren that can help us, and we can help them whenever we see opportunity. Now, there are some other things, as I mentioned, just interesting things that we may not have a lot of answers to. Things that can be of help, you know, when you think of Genesis chapter 18 and the conflict there with Sodom and Gomorrah, and how Lot was helped out of that city, that righteous man, Peter said, Lot was a righteous man, and his soul was tormented day in and day out by seeing and hearing the ways of the Sodom and Gomorrah citizens. The Lord says something interesting to Abraham there in Genesis 18:20. He says, because of the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grave, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry against it that has come to me. And if not, I will know. That's an interesting statement. There was a great outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah, according to God. Now, the question is, and this is never answered in the text, where did this great outcry come from? You know, is this coming from Lot alone in this city? I mean, the way that it's worded, you know, the outcry is great. You know, it makes me ponder if there is more to that. Who is crying out against the sins of Sodom and Gomorrah? Again, we have a righteous man tormented in the flame of this city, right? We have a righteous man. We know that from what we saw about the angels, that they are before the face of the Father, right? That they minister to those who will inherit salvation. So if we have a righteous man there in ground zero, and he is being tormented day in and day out. We already know from the Lord's words himself that he has angels who are before the face of the Father, always. So there's advocates there for Lot. The outcry is great. I don't have this text up here, but over, you know, one of the seals in the book of Revelation that were broken off there in Revelation chapter 6, we have the souls of people slain by wicked men under the altar, and they are crying out to God. So we have people who died on this earth, still just as live as can be, but they're crying out to God for vengeance. So you think of the violence done in Sodom and Gomorrah, these cities on the plain. That is another thing to think about, as we have seen similar instances here where people have fallen from the unrighteous, like in Revelation 6. And while they're now dead because of these wicked people, they are still crying out against those people and crying to God for vengeance. And this is what I'm saying, is we don't know where all this outcry is coming from, but the outcry is great. So to think about this, we have a lot of helpers, and you look at a text like this, we may not know all the helpers we have. We could have saints who've gone on before us crying for help on our behalf, similar to what we saw in Revelation 6. So this is just a really fascinating text. Another interesting text in Genesis is there towards the very beginning, when after Cain murdered Abel in Genesis 4:10, what does God say to Cain? He says, "What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground." Right? So here again, we have cry for vengeance, and this time God is saying that it's coming from, a non-human, non-living entity here. The blood spilt upon the ground here of Abel, he says, it is crying out to me, right? So the Lord sees all things. He sees all the injustices that are being done, and those very injustices themselves crying out to God. At least that's the way that God words it, right? That's how he communicates that to us, is that he sees it. He sees it so well that these things, it's as if they're actually crying out to him. We have another example of that, this time in the New Testament, in James chapter 5. This will be our last text here. But so we've got an Old Testament example of that. We have a New Testament example. James chapter 5, verse 3, where James here is indicting the city of Jerusalem, right? And the land of Judea, even, you could say. He is indicting the Jewish people of the first century for all of their wickedness. Which, of course, we know that they were destroyed. We know that Judea was attacked so heavily by the Roman Empire, but we also know of scriptures that clearly point out that that was the judgment of Christ against those Jewish people. James is indicting some of their wickedness. In verse 3, he says, "Your gold and silver are corroded, and their corrosion will be a witness against you and will eat your flesh like fire. You have heaped up treasure in the last days. Indeed, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, cry out, and the cries of the reapers have reached the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth, right? The Lord of hosts, the Lord of the armies, the Lord of the armies of heaven. It has reached his ears. What's reached his ears? The cries. Cries of what? The cries of the reapers? He says also, but the cries of the wages. The cries of the actual wages that were held back. So like we saw in Genesis 4, Abel's blood was crying out to God. Here, the wages kept back by fraud, crying out. Reapers crying out. All of this has reached the ears of the Lord of the armies. So, again, what are we seeing here? But the Lord sees all, hears all, and knows all. And the things that happen upon this earth, those injustices, those violences, those impure and corrupt things, those ways of darkness, they literally cry out. And in that sense, it is of a help to us that we have a God who sees and hears and knows all of these terrible things that happen. So it reaches his ears, and he will surely help. So that concludes the lesson. Of course, there are just so many scriptures, old and new, that we could spend a lot more than just three sermons, you know, talking about. But may these be sufficient as a good exercise of our mind and a good remembrance of these things that we shouldn't soon forget that that we have help. We have very powerful, all-powerful help. And we must remain faithful to the Lord. We cannot allow this world to overtake us. We cannot give in to temptation, not for a minute, not for a second. We must stay with the Lord and remain faithful to Him. And He will be our help all the days of our life, and He will never leave us. He will never forsake us. If there is anyone here that desires to respond to the invitation call of the gospel of Jesus Christ this evening, then, or if there's anyone that needs the help of their own brethren, that help the prayers of us to uplift you, to pray for you, to pray with you, to study with you, whatever it may be, for you to be strengthened in the faith. If that describes your need as well, then we certainly invite you to let that be known while together we stand and sing.